In our study of the book of Acts, we are using Acts chapter 1 and verse 8 as our outline of the book, where Jesus says, "You shall be my witnesses." That's the apostles doing their work as witnesses to Jesus being the Messiah, the resurrected King and Savior of the world. And he said, "You shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria." And so we have, first of all, in chapters 1 through 7 in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, 8 through 12. And then he said to the uttermost part of the earth, 13 through 28. That's the outline we're using. When we studied that section early on, we pointed out that sometimes people divide the book of Acts into two parts. Another way to outline it, the Acts of Peter and the Acts of Paul. Because the first 12 chapters really focuses on Peter, but it does talk about Paul's conversion, the beginning of his preaching. But that's one way people do it. And then 13 through 28 really focuses on Paul. But as we go through 13 through 28, he indeed will be the focus of that section, although, again, we'll see sections that talk about other apostles. All right, so we're going to be doing chapter 13 through 28 in these journeys. So you know the first journey starts with chapter 13, first part of the verse where Paul and Barnabas set apart for this journey. And we're going to learn which chapters cover each journey. That's going to be helpful as we look at the work of the apostle, as he not only goes to towns, we're going to see the procedure that he uses in his work. He goes to major cities. We're going to see how he goes to these major cities and preaches the gospel, establishes churches. But then we're going to see, not only in later journeys, but sometimes in that journey, how he comes back through those same places to establish the saints. We're going to see that one of the focuses of his work was to strengthen the Christians. We're going to see that as we study. And so chapter 13 and 14, the first journey. One of the most important sections of our study will not be a journey at all, except his journey to Jerusalem. And that's chapter 15. We're going to spend some time looking at chapter 15. Very critical to Paul's work and to your salvation and mine, chapter 15. Then we're going to look at the second journey. So you say, well, what difference does it make which journey we're in? Well, first of all, it makes a difference in people having confidence in you as a Bible student. But also it helps to understand we're going to be looking at where the letters were written. It's helpful to know what journey that letter was written, give a little bit of background of that letter and why the things that were in that letter were dealt with. That will be helpful. And understanding, of course, that what journey he's on. Did that church already exist when we read about him coming back? That kind of thing. Chapter 20 and verse 7, for example, we read about him meeting with the church at Troas. And so when was that church established? And so we'll talk about those kind of things as we go through. We're going to talk about his arrest in Jerusalem and how he was confined then, not only in Jerusalem, but in Caesarea, and finally his voyage to Rome. And his imprisonment in Rome. All of this is stuff that we'll carry throughout our particular study. One of the great values in studying Acts, in fact, you can start in chapter 9 through the end of the book, is the discipleship of this man. We have people that we look up to, that we treasure their faith and their example. This man is a remarkable man of faith, and we'll be seeing that in the changes he made, in the courage he demonstrated, in the love that he had for God's people and for the Lord. Be a great example of discipleship. Another thing it will do, how many letters did Paul write in your New Testament? 13 letters. And what we're going to see is a confirmation of the fact that he's an apostle. We'll be looking at that as we go through these letters as well. So it can be a very valuable study for us. All right. Now, I don't normally recommend extra study materials, but there is one that might help you, but you probably got it sitting in your lap. Certainly, if you have a digital Bible, you've got one. That's a Bible Atlas. And so, if you don't have a good Bible Atlas, it'd be good to have one, or at least have one available, because we are going to be tracing the journeys, where he went, those kind of things. So, a Bible Atlas can be very helpful. There's one that Baker publishes by Pfeiffer. That's a good one, but I'm sure there are plenty others. All right, we had suggested that you read the section. You may not have done that yet. That's okay, but we would suggest at least that you read chapters 13 through 28. We've got an approximate reading time if you read it aloud there on your lesson. But that can be valuable to remind you. I don't know about you. As I go through my yearly Bible reading program that I'm going through now, there are things that you read you just forgot about, and it refreshes them on your mind. And it can be helpful by reading the text again. I know you've read it probably 100 times, but it wouldn't hurt to read it again. So we're going to hopefully know not only the outline of the book, but what's in each chapter. We're going to say, okay, where's the first journey? And hopefully we'll know where the first journey is, for example. If we say, where's the chapter that records Paul preaching in Athens? Oh, we'll know where that's at. We'll show why that's important in just a moment. Those kind of things. We read the letter to the Ephesians. What chapter dealt with him being in Ephesus? And so we'll know that kind of thing. So we're going to be doing like we did on the first 12 chapters, some knowledge of what's in each one of the chapters. We're going to do some work on the chronology. We're not going to spend an entire class on it, but that helps to explain some things. For example, how much time between the 1 Thessalonian letter, the 2 Thessalonian letter? How much time between the 1 Corinthian letter and the 2 Corinthian letter? Those kind of things. And so that's going to have a bearing. The connection of 1 Corinthians 16, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 with Romans 15, understanding the book of Acts, and that chronology helps in that regard. Okay, and we worked on this in the first 12 chapters. We're going to continue this. The cases of conversion. Where are they? Where's the conversion of the Samaritans? Chapter 8. Where's the conversion of the Ethiopian? Chapter 8. Where's the conversion of Saul? Chapter 9. That's right. And so we're going to be looking at those, and then we're going to be talking about the conversion, of course, of Lydia, the conversion of the Philippian jailer. We'll have two more accounts of Saul's conversion, and these will be helpful to us as well to know where those cases of conversion are. Okay, and we're going to be looking at somewhat at his traveling companion. That's pretty interesting. That's where chronology can help out. For example, we're going to read about on his second journey, a man accompanying him by the name of Timothy. The text doesn't tell you how old he is, but some knowledge of chronology tells you that he's somewhere around 18 to 20 years old. That's pretty interesting. And says something about Timothy, about his training, about his faith. So we'll be looking at that. We're going to see, if you got your Bible, look at Acts chapter 13. We're going to be observing how Paul, and we talk about his strategy and teaching, we're going to see how he adapted his message to his hearers. In chapter 13 and verse 16, he's in Antioch of Pisidia, and he's in a synagogue. And know how he starts out. Verse 16. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers, etc. So where does he start? With Israel's history. That's his audience. And then he goes to the prophecies that deal with the resurrection of Christ. But look over chapter 17. Different setting now. He's in Athens. And so in verse 22, he stood up in the Areopagus and he began to preach to this multitude of people, philosophers of all different sorts, certainly not a Jewish audience. But look at the difference how he starts out. He said, verse 22, men of Israel, men of Athens mean, I observe that you're very religious in all respects. For while I was passing through and examining the object of your worship. I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, to an unknown God. Therefore, what you worship in ignorance, this I proclaim to you. Totally different sermon than Acts 13. Why? Totally different audience. This is one of the struggles that a teacher has, a preacher. You know, what am I going to preach today? What's going to be adapted to the people, the particular circumstances, what's going on in society, who's present? And so you'll see Paul adapting his sermons to his audiences. In Acts 17, we're going to learn about his strategy. How did Paul go about? We know that he established churches in Ephesus and Corinth and Thessalonica and these various places. How did he go about doing that? We're going to see his strategy. Here you look, for example, at Acts chapter 17. He came to Thessalonica. There was a synagogue of the Jews, according to his custom. So here's what he normally did. This is his custom. He goes to their place of worship, to the synagogue, and for three Sabbath days reasoned with them from the scriptures, opening and giving evidence. So going in there, saying, open your Bible. Of course, that would be the Old Testament. So let's read it together. Let's see what it means together. And he did it the next week, and he did it the next week. So what's our strategy in teaching people? It's not just getting to know people. It's not saying, well, you got to make friends with people before you can teach them. He didn't. He went. He challenged people's thinking. We'll see that as we study these journeys and Paul's strategy. And then, of course, we're going to note how in chapter 15 and verse 36, when he was proposing the second journey, he said, let's go see how our brethren are doing. And we see that it wasn't a social visit. In verse 41, he was going back, strengthening the disciples. A very important work. We call them missionary journey. But one of his missions was, one of the focus of his mission was to strengthen the disciples, not just to convert people. He did convert people. So that's what we're going to be looking at as we go through chapter 13 through 28. Now, if you're going to be in the extended class, which we'll have some extended classes, some of this will be memory. For example, you'll have a blank map when we finish. Hopefully, you'll be able to, on that blank map, put every city where he went, trace the journey, do it all by memory, tell where the books were written, and that kind of thing. So don't let that intimidate you. You can do that. So we'll work on that in the extended class. All right. Today we're talking about Paul the man. We've got some things here to note about Paul the man, since he's going to be the focus of our study. So we begin here in Acts chapter 22 and verse 3. So why is it valuable to know some of these things? Well, let's note that right at the outset. You'll note that he says that he was born in Tarsus of Cilicia. It's interesting when you go back to chapter 9, verse 30, when they were trying to kill him, that's where he went to Tarsus. And you'll see also chapter 11, I don't have it on your sheet, but in chapter 11, when Barnabas wanted somebody to assist him in Antioch, he went to Tarsus to find Saul. This is where he was born. But there's more important reason for pointing that out. Now, you'll go to the third point on your lesson, chapter 22. This is when Paul was in Jerusalem, and the mob, of course, was about to beat him to death. And so a Roman commander rescued him from the mob. And then in verse 25, they stretched him out with thongs, and Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman? That is, a Roman citizen. And uncondemned. In other words, no court has condemned me. So now when you look at verse 28, the commander said, I acquired this citizenship with a large sum of money. Paul said, I was actually born a citizen. So you say, well, was it because he was born in Tarsus? From what I've been able to find out, the answer is no. Tarsus was not a city that granted you citizenship. There were some Roman cities like that. This is not one of them. just because you were born there. So how did Paul become a citizen? We don't know. There were several ways to do it. Be born in a colony that granted Roman citizenship. This commander, you'll note that he says, verse 28, I bought it. I acquired the citizenship with a large sum of money. That was another way to do it. But Paul didn't. Sometimes it was by military acts that someone had done for the government, and it was credited to that person. It seems like that he possibly, Paul said, I was born a citizen. If it wasn't because of where he was born, it's very possible, we can't be certain about this, that it's because his parents were citizens. How did they get their citizenship? Don't know. Did his father do something in the military, something for the Roman government, that he was granted citizenship? But so, why is that important? If you're a Roman citizen, you had the right to vote. If you're a Roman citizen, you were not to be imprisoned and even bound without a trial. Here we are in 22, look at 29. Those who were about to examine him immediately let go of him. So they had him, man, they were gonna get it out of him, but when they found out he was a citizen, they let go. Why? And the commander was afraid when he found out he was Roman because he had put him in chains. Not that Romans wouldn't bind you, they had the right, but if you're a citizen, you had certain legal rights, certain civil rights. Look back in chapter 16. This is in Philippi. And so, you remember he was arrested there, he was beaten, he was put in jail. That's the story of the Philippian jailer being converted. And now, there's this earthquake, and of course, Paul and Silas are freed. And so, then the jailer puts them back in jail. And so, verse 35, the chief magistrates said, release those men. And so, y'all go on your way now. We arrested you, we beat you, bye. But look, Paul said, they've beaten us in public, note this, without trial. Without trial. Men who are Romans. And they've thrown us into prison. And now they're going to send us away secretly? No, indeed. Why? Citizenship. And so they let them come themselves and bring us out. And so verse 38, they were afraid. Yeah, they're afraid because they had violated his Roman citizenship. So the fact of being born in Tarsus is just an interesting thing, but it doesn't prove, that wouldn't prove citizenship. It's these other passages we have under number 3. And that's going to play a part of the story of Paul's work here in chapters 13 through 28. Okay, his lineage. So in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 5. And here he's writing from prison, but he makes this statement. Verse 5, circumcised the eighth day of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So he was a fleshly Israelite. His lineage was verified. So he would write about the Jew and Gentile relationship and about God's plan for the Jew and the Gentile. But he's a Jew, and yet he, as we'll see in a moment, he was an apostle to Gentiles. That was where the focus of his work was. And so the fact that he had this lineage being a Jew, and yet he's out preaching to Gentiles, really heightens the fact of his work among the Gentiles. And so we'll be saying more about his lineage as we go through the study. Later on in those other verses you have, like 2 Corinthians 11:22, you'll see that he appeals to that, in fact, in the defense of his work. And so that's an important thing to know. Okay, look at number 4, is education. So here in Acts chapter 22, So here Paul wrote 13 New Testament letters. Our version really can't capture the actual nature of his writing. Before I read Acts, let me read Acts 22:3. He said, "I was brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel." Now look back at chapter 5 and verse 34. Acts chapter 5 and verse 34. A Pharisee named Gamaliel. Note, Gamaliel is a Pharisee, by the way. Paul was a Pharisee. So, being a Pharisee, what did he believe about a critical part of the gospel story he was ready for? The resurrection. They believed in the resurrection of the human body. But he studied under a Pharisee, Gamaliel, a teacher of the law. And there's more said. He said he was respected by all the people. He was a teacher of renown, evidently. And he's addressing the Sanhedrin. Whether he's part of the Sanhedrin, I don't know. But he had enough weight as a teacher that the Supreme Court of their nation would listen to what he had to say, and it actually influenced them. So you can see that he was a celebrated teacher. Paul said, "I studied at this man's feet." Now, when you think people today, say a young man's 18, he goes to college. For example, when I was 18, I had the choice. I could go to Florida College. Back then, it's called Florida Christian College. I chose not to. Besides my questions about its existence, its purpose, there was another question in my mind. If I, as an 18-year-old boy, went to Florida Christian College and sat at the feet of renowned teachers that I highly respected, like Homer Haley, what would I be? Would I be like a little bird with his mouth open, taking whatever that guy says? That would not be Homer's desire, but that could easily happen. That doesn't make it wrong for Homer to teach. Don't misunderstand me. Nor that he had wanted that kind of thing. But let me give you an example. Brother Jesse Jenkins was teaching on Revelation when he was in, I think it was in Denton, Texas. And Brother Jess believes the book of Revelation has the early date. That is before AD 70, I believe. And so I guess the next class, maybe somebody brought some books by a book on Revelation by Homer Haley. So here's what Brother Haley says. What difference does it make? But you see, to that guy, you need to reexamine your position, Jesse, because here's this celebrated teacher that says it's written in the 90s. That happens to people. And so let's say a guy goes to college today and he studies under some celebrated teacher in a college. There's a man, I don't think he's living anymore. I've got one or two of his books. His name is R. Laird Harris. Brilliant guy. I really learned some things by reading some of his writings. Brilliant guy. But you wouldn't agree with Mr. Harris on probably the plan of salvation and things like that. But you just become enamored with these guys because they've taught you so much. So here's Paul set at the feet of Gamaliel. Why is that interesting to me? He overcame it. It did not become his standard. It did not make him stay a Pharisee and connected to the Jewish religion. And that's what we warn people about today. But that was will religious teachers ever use that? You know, the Pharisees did. When the blind man said, you know, he opened my eyes and I know that he must be from God because otherwise he couldn't open my eyes. And of course they said, who taught you anything? You know, we're the learned men. Are you challenging us? They did that with the multitude, with the officers who came back without bringing Jesus. What's the matter with you people? We're the ones that's the learned people. And that's exactly what happens. You may remember when Mark Hargrove was here, he talked about that very thing when he was learning the truth. And he'd go question these guys that were preaching in these denominations. Instead of answering him, I'm the anointed of God. You have no right to question. You know, you just don't understand. Paul overcame that. So that's helpful to see. And it's also a good lesson for our parents. Train your children to read. We wouldn't have these letters that Paul wrote if he hadn't been learned, trained to think, to read, to be rational. And so he studied at the feet of Gamaliel. And there's a sense in which you and I are indebted to Gamaliel. Imagine that. Because of the work that he did with this man, training this man. And so this is the Paul that we're going to be studying about. And it's a good lesson for us. Look in chapter 21. So here Paul, God, as we're going to see here in just a moment, that he was the apostle to the Gentiles. So, you know, I've got neighbors on either side of me, around me. I'd like to teach the gospel, but I don't know Spanish. And they may know some English. It would be hard for us to study together. If Paul's going to preach to the Gentiles, he needs to know their language, doesn't he? But if he's going to preach to the Jews, which he did, he needs to know their language. Well, obviously he would, being a Jew all his life and brought up by a Jewish teacher, Gamaliel. So here in Acts chapter 21, verse 37. So, again, we're in Jerusalem when he was arrested, and he had to be rescued by the Roman commander. Verse 37, Paul's about to be brought into the barracks. He said to the commander, "May I say something to you?" Note the commander's response. He said, "Do you know Greek?" So that immediately struck that guy. He's a Jew, but he knows Greek. But there's more. So Paul explains he's not the Egyptian that some had confused him for in verse 38. He said, verse 39, "I'm a Jew of Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no insignificant city. I beg you, allow me to speak to the people." When he had given him permission, Paul, standing on the stairs, motioned to the people with his hand. Now remember, these people were about ready to kill him. He motioned to the people with his hand. When there was a great hush, he spoke to them in the Hebrew dialect, say. Verse 22:1, he said, "Brethren and fathers, hear my defense which I offer to you." Now note verse 22. When they heard he was addressing them in the Hebrew dialect, they became even more quiet. So they didn't end up everybody agreeing with him, but I'm saying he used his education and the fact that he knew more than one language in his ministry. And we'll see that as we go through the study. His family, while you're here in Acts 23 at verse 16. What does this tell you? Part of his family. He had a sister, right? And he had a nephew. Don't you wish you knew more about his family? I do. Isn't it interesting that the Holy Spirit, here is the fellow that dominates this important book in the last part of it. But he doesn't satisfy our curiosity questions. Who's his daddy? Tell us something about his daddy. About his mother. I don't know. It's kind of like Moses. When he was 40, he knew he was delivered. Where'd he learn that? We know that, according to Hebrews, it was by faith that he was saved from the wrath of Egypt. Did his mother teach him? What kind of mother did he have? Boy, wouldn't you like to know more about that? You'd like to know more about Timothy's mother and grandmother. You know, they were responsible for teaching him from a youth, though he grew up in an idolatrous city. Tell us more about them. Holy Spirit didn't. Of course, if he answered all our curiosity questions, I wouldn't be able to put the Bible on this stand. We'd have to have a bookmobile. I was in a blind man's home in Graham, Texas. Brother Graham, I think his name, wasn't it? No, what was it? Charles Walker's home. And he's blind. And he had a shelf. And I don't know how many volumes it was. I don't know if it was just the New Testament or the whole Bible. It was in Braille. Imagine if you had to carry that around. But that would be nothing if the Holy Spirit answered all the questions you have. So it's helpful sometimes just say, I don't know. Holy Spirit hadn't told me that. And I'm thankful to God that He used His discretion, His divine wisdom to say, here's what you need to know. This other stuff you don't need to know. So that the Bible is something that I can handle, I can read, and I can use. So anyway, we do know something a little bit about His family. We know from 1 Corinthians chapter 7, that he wasn't married when he wrote 1 Corinthians. You say, well, when was that? That's why we're going to talk about chronology. Well, when was he converted? If you know when he was converted, we talked about that already in our chronology lessons, and in chapter 9, and when he wrote 1 Corinthians, that helps. Because there's a span of years between when he was converted and when he wrote 1 Corinthians. So anywhere from maybe, say, 20 years, 23 years, something like that. And the reason I'm mentioning that is we know that he was not married when he wrote 1 Corinthians. We have that there on your lesson. Also, in chapter 9, verse 5, do we not have the right to take along a believing wife? He didn't have one, but he argued the right to do so. So, I mentioned that for the simple reason that in Acts chapter 22 and is it 22 or is it 26? He talks about in verse 26, chapter 26, in verse 10, back when he was not a Christian. He said, when the Christians were being put to death, I gave my vote against them. Some think that indicates that he was a member of the Sanhedrin. Was he? Where's my barrel? I don't know. I don't know. Possibly. But the problem with that is, he says he's not married. But that's later. So it's possible Paul was once married and is now a widow. In fact, when you look at 1 Corinthians 7, he talks about the idea of widows in that section. So I don't know that. But be that as it may, he did have a family, he had a sister, had evidently a nephew. And that's just something to remember about the man. All right. In chapter 26, now we talked about respecting and revering a teacher. Who are you going to try to teach? Are you going to go try to teach somebody that is involved in a denomination wholeheartedly or in the Catholic Church? I mean, they will not miss an assembly. Maybe they teach. They try to persuade others to become what they think is a Christian. They've got a pretty good Bible knowledge. Are you going to try to teach those people, or would you like to rather have somebody that's kind of fresh, don't know a whole lot? Which one do you think you have a better chance of teaching? But you look here in Acts chapter 26 in verse 4, he said, all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of my religion. Over in Galatians chapter 1, he adds to that. In Galatians chapter 1 in verse 13, he said, you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure. He did that religiously. Beyond measure. Well, you want to go talk to somebody that hates the church of Christ? What you teach about baptism, how am I going to teach somebody like that? Paul said, I persecuted them beyond measure. And he said, and tried to destroy it. And he said, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. Isn't that a lot of times what dictates what people are religiously? Their ancestral traditions. But he was converted because he came to know Jesus. That's what will convert people. You say, well, these people in denominations already know Jesus. They know he's the Son of God, maybe, but they don't know his teachings. And so that's where our rule could come in. Anyway, it's interesting to note that Paul was a devoutly religious man and became a very active support for the cause of Jesus Christ. His conversion to Christ. Well, we spent some time on that, didn't we? We studied chapter 9, so I'm not going to go back over that. If you were in the extended class, we also put charts up that made a composite of the three chapters. What are those three chapters? 9:22-26. And so if you're interested in that, Wally's got them posted on the website. Got the slides there if you're interested in that. And you can get a composite of the three journeys. But that's very interesting to study his conversion to Christ and the various elements that led to that conversion and the change of mind that took place once he was convinced that Jesus had risen from the dead. That proved to him that he was the Messiah. Of course, we know, we've talked about this, it's mentioned here. Actually, we studied 1 through 12, where he's known as Saul. But then you get to chapter 13 and verse 9, Saul, who's also known as Paul. And so, why? I don't know. Some think it has to do with verse 7, this guy named Paulus. I don't know. Don't know. But anyway, Saul, Paul. Now, you may think everybody knows that. There's a lot of people that are growing up that don't know anything about the Bible. There's people that go to church that don't know anything about the very things we're talking about. Don't assume they do. If you're going to teach somebody, try to find out where they're at in their knowledge. And that can help you in trying to help people understand God's Word. All right. Look at Acts chapter 22. Any comments, by the way? I've been doing all the talking here. Anybody have any comments?
I was just thinking when you were talking about where he began with a certain audience and everything, it's amazing. He always come around to the death, burial, resurrection, and fellowship with Jesus.
That's a good point, Linda, makes. Wherever he starts, he's going to get to the resurrection, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, even in Athens. Look at Acts chapter 17, and that's a good point Linda makes, and that's going to be the focus of his preaching. You're going to find that as we go through his sermons. But look at Acts 17:31. Although he started with, there's one God. Look where he's going in verse 31. This God has fixed the day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed by having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. And then the next verse says they began to sneer. He didn't finish his sermon. Kind of like Stephen. You read chapter 7. They didn't let him finish. They were ready to shut him up. But he was coming around to that point, and so that'll be a focus of his preaching. Although he started in a different place, that's where he's headed. That's a good point that Linda makes. Okay. Here we are in chapter 22 in verse 14. Now, you said that the conversion is recorded in three chapters, which is correct, 9, 22, and 26. So, again, this helps because you don't have all this data in chapter 9. But here in chapter 22, when Paul is rehearsing it, he adds some information. Over in chapter 9, he's told to go to Damascus. He's told what he must do. But we have this added information in chapter 22 when Ananias got there, what he told him. And Ananias was sent by God. And so, he said, verse 14, the God of our fathers has appointed you. So we talked about in chapter 1, two qualifications of an apostle. What are they? Resurrection of Christ and chosen by the Lord. So on the road to Damascus, he sees the risen Christ. Number one. That didn't make him an apostle, though. But look at this. The God of our fathers anointed you to know His will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from His mouth. For you will be a witness for Him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, where did we read about a witness witnessing to not only what he's seen, but what he's heard? Luke 24, right? So Luke wrote Luke. Luke wrote Acts. Luke has Jesus talking to the apostles. You'll be witnesses of these things, not just his death, burial, and resurrection that they saw with their eyes, but that repentance and remission of sins be preached in his name to all the nations. And that's what you have here in chapter 22. In chapter 26, when he again is rehearsing it, look at verse 16. Now Jesus is speaking to him on the road to Damascus. For this purpose I have appeared to you. To save you? No. We studied he wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. Why? To appoint you a minister. Well, aren't you a minister? But wait, and a witness. Remember, we talked about this word "and" has a number of different significances in your Bible. Not any minister, but even a witness. That kind of minister. Not only the things which you have seen, but also the things from which I will appear to you. Not repeated appearances to his eyes, but revelation that would be given to him. And so, once again, you see his special relationship to Christ as one of his ambassadors. It's interesting. I have it on your lesson. I'm out of time, but let me mention quickly. You've got Romans 1:1. How does he start out? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. He writes to the Corinthian church. How does he start out? Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Much of what he says in Corinthians, he keeps referring to that. Those verses that I have on your lesson. He's an apostle of Jesus Christ. When you get to Galatians, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy, write to this young preacher, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Same thing when he writes to Titus. That carries weight. That carries authority. And so we saw him being converted and being qualified to be an apostle in chapter 9, 22, and 26. And we're going to see that carried out through his lessons. All right, we'll pick up number 11. Finish Paul the man. And we'll get into the lesson following that. I'm going to put out the lessons for the first journey in the back. Many of you already have the complete set. And so we'll pick that up, the Lord willing, in our Wednesday night class.